Good morning. Please do turn to 1 Timothy. And we've reached chapter 4 this morning. You'll find it on page 1192 if you've got a church Bible. We're going to read God's word from the beginning of chapter 4 to chapter 5, verse 2. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive. We put our hope in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. It's a shame. We've all seen it, either on the television or in practice. A committed Christian who fiddles her expense claims, or the church elder who swears at other car drivers. It's a very ugly thing when a Christian talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk. But what if it's around the other way, that their life seems okay, but their lips share a teaching that is totally lopsided? The Christian lady who insists that dancing is immoral. Or the man who says that church leaders must abstain from marriage because sex is basically sinful. Christians should allow Jesus not only to rule their behavior, but also their teaching. Both life and lip should conform to his gospel. This not only affects your witness to others, it also affects your salvation. If Jesus is truly your Lord and Savior, then he will transform what you believe and how you live. And so it's a shame that the NIV heading for 1 Timothy chapter 4 is so boring, Instructions to Timothy. This passage is relevant to all of us. It's relevant to all who speak and live for Christ. Look again at verse 16. Watch your life and, literally, teaching closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Life and lip must submit to Jesus. Do you long for your colleagues to be saved? Do you long for your friends to be saved? Do you long for your family to be saved? Well, let them hear the gospel in your words and let them see the gospel in your actions. Or else not only will they fail to hear Christ's call, but also your own relationship with Jesus may be in doubt. Life and lip, you see, are like two wings of an aeroplane. Without one or the other, you will crash, and you may take others down with you. There's another way of putting all this, and that's found in verse 6. It is to be a good servant of Christ. See verse 6? If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister or servant of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good sound teaching that you have followed. So Timothy, to whom this letter was written, was a Christian minister. But that literally means he was a servant of Christ. And it was essential for him to pass on sound doctrine as well as to follow it himself. And the same could be said for any Christian. There's not just instructions for Timothy here. This is relevant for all of us. We should all want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So pay attention to what you point out to others and also what you follow in practice. Let life and lip be based on sound gospel teaching. Firstly, lip. What we say really matters. And we can see that very clearly in verses 1 to 6. Just as a prelim to verse 1, church history is littered with people who mislead others. And the Spirit told Paul very clearly, and he tells us very clearly in verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Yes, demons are real, by the way. That's why Jesus had to cast them out of some people. But notice here, their activity isn't possession, mainly. Rather, they deceive people with false teachings. Now, how do those teachings get circulated? Verse 2, such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron, literally cauterized. They appear to be genuine, but it's all a front. Their sense of integrity has been cauterized. They're phony teachers. And in Ephesus, it seems it was popular for them to forbid people from marriage and from eating certain foods. Doesn't seem particularly satanic, does it? I mean, today we're trying to cut back on foods that are high in salt or fat. Even last week we saw that the teaching of the New Testament said that marriage wasn't the ultimate. No, being unmarried has huge advantages for those who want to be devoted to Christ. So what's the problem with what these teachers were saying? Well, the problem is they were denying the goodness of all that God has made. See verse 3. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good. And nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Consecrated, as in set apart rightly for God's use. And God created marriage and food and much else, which if it's used rightly in the way that God's word permits, and if it's used with gratitude, a prayer of thanksgiving, then those things can actually draw you closer in relationship to God, not draw you away from him. And yet, according to those false teachers, oh, those things that are so bodily and evil. Oh, no, you're not free to eat certain foods, I can tell you. No, you can't defile yourself in some married relationship. But actually, those kind of rules are a distortion of the gospel. Paul says they're satanic. And yet, how easy it is for godless rules to pass from our lips as well. Like, for example, I've heard some of these things in my lifetime, people might say, church lunches are a waste of time. Instead, we should spend all our time praying. People might even say, sex is purely for having children in marriage, and you should try your best not to enjoy it, if you have to do it. As if God did not intend eating or sex within marriage to be enjoyable gifts. But God designed these things, didn't he? He made us to be physical creatures. And that was good. God made work. God made recreation. God created our creativity and our ingenuity. And so it's awful when our lips distort the gospel by denying the goodness of creation Like if we say that the main reason for going to work is to evangelize, as if work isn't a good end in itself. Or we might say, if you're a really keen Christian, you shouldn't make time for hobbies. Such teachings seem to be spiritually minded, but they actually distort our God into a bit of a killjoy. They deny that everything God created is good. Let your lips declare. Work can be good. So can food. So can marriage. So can recreation. This is a key part of the gospel. And I fear far too many ministers, servants of Christ, actually ignore this. And they veer towards a lopsided gospel that only talks about the cross of Christ. That is important to talk about the cross. But God is not only concerned with our souls, is he? Now, as the end of chapter 3 so poetically reminded us, Christ also physically came and physically rose from the dead and remains physical. He is the beginning of the new physical creation. God has destined us for a physical existence. And so, we can receive such things that God gives in this physical life, if they're consecrated by his word, with thanksgiving. If God hasn't banned something in his word, then neither should we receive such gifts with thanksgiving. Say grace before each meal, yes. But also before each date night, and before each day's work, and before each concert, and before each football match, and before you paint a picture, and before you read a book. Good gift. Give glory to God for his good creation. And that's just an example of how what passes through your lips can truly reflect the gospel and not some quasi-spiritual distortion. Be careful what you teach. Watch your lips. But one other thing is mandatory for good servants of Christ, and that is your life. We'll see that in verses 7 to 11. Look at verse 7. He says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. I think there should probably be a full stop there. For the trustworthy saying is, verse 8, godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. God has promised that you can enjoy Jesus now and forever. And who receives that? Well, it's those who follow Christ, whose lives and lips reflect his glory. But such godliness doesn't come about from old wives' tales, from far-fetched ideas. No, it comes from the gospel. From a disciplined life in Christ. Verse 7 says, rather train yourself to be godly. That word train yourself comes from an original word where we get the word gymnasium today. So it's like saying, Christian, go to the spiritual gym. And that implies effort, yikes, self-discipline. But that's what it takes to grow more like Jesus. Doesn't come from random choices or from laying back. We can learn something from our culture, maybe. It's fairly obsessed with physical fitness at the moment. We're right to want to tackle obesity and to look after these bodies that God gave us. It takes time and effort. We need to eat healthily. We need to exercise regularly. But there's a cost, isn't there? No pain, no gain. But let me ask you, which is better, to have a gorgeous body like mine or to have a gorgeous character united with Jesus forever? Isn't that more worthwhile? Small wonder in verse 10 that Paul says he labours and strives, he toils and fights, that is, for godliness. Because we've put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, to be precise, those who believe. That's a better translation. That's why godliness is of supreme value. We place our hope in the God who saves believers, not just those who believe that Christ is there. God doesn't honour those who pay Christ lip service alone. Rather, he saves those who follow Christ, those whose lives reflect genuine faith. How's your Christian life? Has it shriveled into mere church service attendance? Has your spirit grown lethargic? Your soul does need a good diet and plenty of exercise. So how's your diet? I want to say, make sure you eat enough. And our God-given, fully nutritious diet is right here. The scriptures, the Bible. I get so sad when I sense that another Christian has arrived at church utterly famished. They've had spiritual anorexia. They've not feasted on God's word all week, all month, all year. So what state is your Bible in? I love it when I see another Christian with a battered Bible, with sweat marks all over it, with marks in the margins, where they've been taking notes. It's been mulled over and studied. When it's dog-eared, because it's been dragged all over the place and opened at home group and on the train and in the lunch break at work. Enjoy this. This is nutritious food that will make you grow into the likeness of Christ. You will never regret any moment that you read the Word of God. I've been carrying around in the back of my notes this E100 challenge leaflet. Anybody heard of E100? Yeah, good, one person has. E100, you can grab this from me afterwards. It's basically 100 readings that you can go through in your own time, but if you read one a day, that's great news. And you can feast on God's Word 100 times. It takes you from creation all the way through to the new creation, from Genesis to Revelation. And if you'd like to find out more about that, chat to me afterwards. You can go on to the E100 Bible Reading Challenge online. Let me encourage you, if your Bible reading is dried up, then why not start something like this? Get back into reading God's Word. Get a good diet each day. Well, of course, you need more than just a good diet. You need to make sure that you exercise your faith as well. And you can exercise your faith in prayer, both privately and corporately. We must hand our lives over to Jesus time and time again. Keep coming back to him humbly. Keep drawing on his power in prayer. But also you can exercise your faith in praise, both private and corporate, as we've been doing today. In that way, we allow thanksgiving and joy to dominate our thoughts, rather than whining, negativity, navel-gazing, anger. Exercise your faith in prayer and praise. Also, in serving others. I hope you've come this morning to welcome others, perhaps to offer hospitality. I hope throughout the week you give practical help, encourage others, apologize where you're wrong, forgive where others repent. And I hope you forgive time and time again, even praying for your enemies. In that way, you can serve those around you. You can also exercise your faith in witness by speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, I found nothing has caused my faith to grow more than that, to declare that he's the Saviour who paid for our sins. He's the risen one who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He's the coming one who will give us eternal life. To testify to these things is immensely upbuilding. You grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ as you exercise your faith in prayer, in praise, in serving others, and in witness. Please don't let your Christian life die for want of healthy exercise and for a healthy diet. Train yourself to be godly. But for some of us, that is very hard to hear at the moment. If you're down in the dumps and finding life hard, it's a bit difficult to hear someone say, go to the gym. Life can be tough and we can feel so weak at times, like you're slogging uphill all the time with heavy legs. Well, sometimes our Father does put us through our paces. But we know that whatever trials we face, God does intend it for our godliness, even in the tough times. He's training you. And the great thing is, such godliness that he promotes has value in all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. Now, this is particularly important for Christian leaders, isn't it? That's what I think the rest of the section particularly applies to, directly applies to Christian leaders, verses 12 to 5, verse 2. Timothy, for example, was to live as an example. He was to be a good servant of Christ in the leadership of the church by being a model for others to follow. Have a look at verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Interesting how it starts, that verse. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Their culture was even more age hierarchical than ours. It was very tempting for them to judge him for his age. He was probably still a young man, still in his 30s. That bit is true. Now, in the church, your years do not qualify you to be an elder. We've seen that already. It's your life. Chapter 3 was all about the godliness of Christian leaders. That's what counts, not your age. Because others will copy your life. Others will copy your teaching. Others will copy your love, the way you serve others at personal cost. Others will copy your faith, the way you trust in the power of God's word and not in your own authority. Others will copy your purity, the way you treat other Christians as members of your own family. Chapter 5 speaks so much to a culture that often abuses power and sexuality. Verse 1 of chapter 5, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. See, the lives of Christian leaders should be an example. And also their lips should deliver God's word. That's there in chapter 4, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Don't neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. See, Timothy was gifted for this job, and the church recognized that. The elders gave him the authority to use the teaching gift that God had given him. But notice what his job is. It wasn't to be the church event manager or to be the church therapist. No, others were gifted in ways like that. But he was gifted to devote his time to reading God's word, explaining it and applying it, to teach and to preach as an elder. And to do that kind of work faithfully requires a wrestling with the text, a working out what God's word means today. It takes hours and hours to do it well. So on average, I'd say for me, every minute that you hear on a Sunday usually took about 30 minutes in the study to prepare. There's at least 15 hours, often 20 hours for each sermon. So pray for Russell and I as we devote ourselves to that kind of work. But isn't it interesting that first he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Now that was clearly vital at a time when not everybody could read. But even today, when most of us can read Scripture, hearing Scripture aloud is still important. It's powerful, not just as an introduction to the sermon, but as something with its own validity that shapes us all. Remember back at college, there was a group of young men who loved to hear God's word. And every Monday morning they would get together and read through several chapters just to enjoy it together. And then they pray at the end. Maybe there's room to do that kind of thing with your friends on a regular basis. Hear God's word, because it has power. And so does teaching and preaching. That's the other things that Timothy was to devote himself to. And so we're not ashamed to spend plenty of time doing that at Longmeadow. Pray that we would not lose our commitment to the scriptures and to teaching and preaching. Pray that we would faithfully deliver God's word. But this does have application also to those members of a church in daily life. There's a sense in which we're examples to others. There's a sense in which we pass on the teaching and share scripture with others. The church throughout the ages and across the globe continues to grow as God's word is gossiped across the garden fence, at work. You want to be effective in outreach? You want your children and grandchildren to be saved? You want your friends and workmates to know the Lord Jesus? Well, let them hear and see the gospel of Christ in your life. Doesn't just apply to leaders, does it? But the great news is, I love this, the way this passage draws to a close, they don't have to see perfection. Phew! It's not even expected of church leaders. See verse 15. He does say, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Oh, phew, that's a relief of a word. It doesn't say perfection, it says progress. That means even Timothy wasn't the finished article. Neither am I, and nor are you. But people should see us changing over time, and that itself testifies to the power of Jesus. So maybe here's a question for you this morning. Have you kind of plateaued as a Christian? Are you settling for where you are? Or are you striving onwards in life and in lip? I said earlier, you need two wings to make an aeroplane fly. But remember, unless it makes progress, it is dead in the sky. Let's conclude again with verse 16. Watch your life and, literally, teaching closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Many of us know people who refuse to come to Christ because they can't believe his gospel, because they haven't seen it lived out. They've seen hypocrisy in Christians. But hang on a minute. Many of you were converted, weren't you? Because you not only heard the gospel, but you saw it validated in Christians that you met. You saw his gospel exemplified in a godly life. You know how powerful this can be in saving others. So let your lips declare the truth of Jesus. Yet let your life reflect the beauty of Jesus. And then others will clearly hear the call of Christ in your words, and they'll see it lived out and validated. And many of us have seen examples of this. I had a good friend called Neil at university. He came to the meetings, but he was so laid back as a Christian. He was like, well, God's got it all in hand. I don't need to strive too much. I'm not worried. And to be honest, there was a lot about his life that wasn't particularly good, a good witness. And I looked on Facebook recently and I saw now his faith is nowhere. I'm not that surprised. Then I knew another friend at university who was going for it. He loved Jesus and he was not going to let go. He was letting his faith progress. He was training himself to be godly. And I remember there was this devout East German communist, a Marxist in his halls, who was belligerently atheist. But at the end of the year, having seen his life, she said to him, tell me, why do you have hope? What makes you keep going? Even in his humble way, he had declared the gospel of Jesus, not just with his lips, but also with his life. And he's still going today, strong. And I pray that'll be true for each one of us. That we'll make progress. That we'll persevere in our life and in our teaching. That we'll not only save ourselves, but also those who hear us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we praise you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners. Or we qualify. We recognize we are imperfect. We need more of the power of your Spirit, not only in our lives, but also in what we share with others. Enable us to truly reflect the Lord Jesus more and more, that others would see your power and beauty at work within us, that they would see our progress. Enable us not only to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to encourage others to do the same. That you may get all the glory. Amen.